open up your Bible to
1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading from this letter to Timothy from Paul in verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, at foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I hope that you will have your Bible open and we'll look at this passage together in our worship unto God this morning. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. We have visitors. We appreciate your presence so very much. Thank you for being with us today. We know that you could have chosen to be somewhere else, but we're thankful that you wanted to be here. May God bless each and every one who is assembled together on the first day of the week to worship Him and adore His Son, Jesus Christ. We've read accounts of Saul's conversion through the book of Acts, where it's described for us in three different chapters, really, Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. But have you ever wondered about why God chose such a man as Saul of Tarsus? Have you ever wondered why God chose a man who really was a blasphemer, who spoke evil of Jesus Christ, a persecutor of God's people? Why did God choose such a person to become the Apostle Paul? It's kind of a puzzling question sometimes. Were you aware that Paul explained why God chose him to be an apostle in this letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17? He gives three reasons right here why God chose him. Have you considered that each one of those reasons might really provide some measure of importance to us as we read that? Some impact for us as we strive to serve God in this life? I think by the end of the lesson you might agree that, yes, there is benefit for me as a servant of God here. Let's look at the reasons that he gives as to why God chose him to be a special apostle to the Gentiles, this blasphemer, this persecutor, in verse 12. The first reason he gives is because God considered me faithful. Now what does he mean by that, really? I don't really want to establish some kind of standard whereby we can use that standard to judge who we think is going to obey the gospel and who we think is not, based on a definition of faithfulness. What person will be a Christian and what person will not? Paul's point demonstrates, I think, what God looks for in His servants. And Paul says it very clearly. God considered me faithful. Now that didn't mean that he was faithful to everything that God had instructed his people at that point in time. But think about faithfulness just from the general meaning of what faithfulness is. And I've put a meaning on the overhead for you to think about. What is inherent in the idea or the concept of being faithful, just generally speaking? And generally speaking, it could be a person who shows fidelity in a business transaction or the execution of some commands from an authority figure? Are you faithful in filing your income taxes every year? Why do we keep talking about that? I guess because April 15th is on the horizon. But you're either faithful in that or you're not. You know, faithful in the sense that we're not thinking about spiritual things necessarily right here. But just to get an idea of what faithful is, the government gives you a command and you respond to that. Every year you do the same thing because that's what was required of you. You do that. You perform that. Out of your faithfulness, you execute those commands. You may discharge some official duty that's yours because the government says this is your duty and you're to do that. Or your employer says, here is your job description. These are the things that you are accountable for in your job. And this is what you must do. You're either faithful in that or you're not. Are you worthy of trust? Can you be relied on? When your employer hires you for a certain job, can you be relied on to fulfill the scope of that employment? You know, that's what we're talking about. Are you generally a faithful person? Paul says, God chose me because I was a faithful person. And he says that in this letter to Timothy right here. It does not refer to being a true believer right here, because Paul was anything but a true believer, wasn't he? He was persecuting Christians. He did not know Jesus Christ. But he said, God chose me because I was faithful. I'm the kind of person that a trust could be emplaced in me and I would fulfill that duty. That's what he's saying right here. Paul was faithful. And perhaps the best description of his faithfulness is found maybe when we consider the parables of Jesus, some which I've outlined for you on the board here. If you hold your finger in 1 Timothy 1 and you want to look at some of these, the first one is in Luke 12, 35 through 48, where the Lord begins that parable by saying, be dressed in readiness. Okay, we're thinking about faithfulness, right? Okay, be dressed in readiness. What would that mean? That would mean that I'm ready to do what I'm commissioned to do. I'm ready to do what I'm commanded to do. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. You would think in a normal situation that you could read about in a history book that someone is given a charge and they accept that charge and the master goes away and then he comes back and he makes a determination. Has he been faithful in discharging the things that I commanded him while I was gone? He either has or he hasn't. Waiting for their master when he returns. In verse 37, blessed are the slaves whom the master will find on the alert. Okay, just generally speaking, if you're a faithful person about some command that you've been given, some obligation that you hold and you agree to, if you're faithful in that, are you on the alert or do you easily forget about that and then become involved in other things and your master comes back, your employer comes back and he finds that you've been sloughing off on the job, you know? Your breaks are 30 minutes long instead of 10 minutes. You hadn't done what he said do. You know, we can understand those type of things. Verse 42 says, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? A steward is a person who's entrusted with something from someone else. And more than likely, that entrusting something to someone else, what comes along with that is, okay, there'll be a time when you'll be questioned or examined or called to account for what you've been entrusted with. And that's the idea. Are you faithful in the diligent service of what you have agreed to accept, or are you not? Verse 47 goes on to say, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will, you see, that would be the person who would be described as unfaithful. So in this Luke 12, 35 through 48, the faithful steward is the one who is loyal to his master. He's busy about his work, whether his master is there or not. He has accepted the charge. He hasn't accepted the charge with the condition, well, if you're standing here watching me, I'm going to be faithful to you, but if you go away, now that gives me license to do whatever I want to do. That person wouldn't be called faithful, would he or she? Not by any stretch of the imagination. So he's busy about his work, whether his master is there or not. He's ready. He's waiting. He's on the alert for his master's needs. Whatever the master needs, I'm here to fulfill that. Whatever the master desires, in order to serve him, that's what I'm going to do. That's the sense we see in a passage like Luke 12. And Luke 16 is similar to that. Who is the faithful and He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. You know, that tells us something about faithfulness generally, doesn't it? He who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. You know, if you're a faithful person, it doesn't matter how much responsibility you've been given, does it? A small little piece of responsibility, you'll be faithful in that. A big, huge responsibility, you'll be faithful in that too. That's faithfulness, as it's described in that passage. The faithful are honest regarding the charge that is given to them. They are so with small and with large matters. You know, there have been people that have been called on to handle extremely large sums of money every day when they go to work. Are they faithful in that, or do they slip a little in the pocket hoping nobody will catch them? Nobody will know. You see, that's the idea of being faithful. A small little bit, I can be faithful to count out 50 pennies and put in a roll that's labeled 50 cents. But I can also be considered faithful when those stacks of $100 bills come in and I put a band around it working as a teller in a bank, and when I say there's $10,000 there, that's what it is. Faithful in little or faithful in much. Small matters, large matters, matters with property, matters with the master's property, property that's not even mine, that I don't have a right to. It's that single-minded devotion toward a master. In Luke 19, that's another passage we might look to, because in that passage, in verse 13, it says, for example, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So there's the original charge. And some of the citizens, in verse 14, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Would that be a faithful person who said something like that? It wouldn't be, would it? When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Now, some people would respond to that and say, well, it's none of your business. Right? Would that be faithful? To tell someone who has given you a charge and you accepted it on the front end, and they come back to ask you about it later and you say, well, that's none of your business. That's my business. You know, that wouldn't be right, would it? So we can take passages like this and get the general flavor of what it is really to be faithful. Now, we can apply that concept to being faithful to Jesus Christ and His Word. And that's a right way to apply that concept of faithfulness. But as far as what Paul is saying in this passage, God chose Paul because this was a quality that Paul had. He was a faithful person. And any authority that he was under that gave him a charge that he accepted, he would diligently carry that out. Whatever it was. That was Paul. Before his conversion, before he learned of Jesus Christ, that was who Paul was. He was a faithful person. Paul had done wrong because he did not understand his master's will. There was a change in the law when Jesus Christ died on the cross that we can read about in the pages of the New Testament. Things were different. And the apostles were selected as special envoys to Jesus Christ to go out and publish what those differences were. And they met resistance, didn't they? But they were faithful to the Lord in keeping that message and presenting that message as the truth that men needed to hear. But Paul wasn't there yet. He wasn't, was he? He didn't understand his master's will. He continued to follow the defunct Judaism as his religion because he did not have faith in Jesus Christ. He hadn't gotten to that point yet. But he was a faithful man. He was a trustworthy man. He was loyal. He was busy about his work. He was ready and able to do his master's will. He was honest in his dealings. So God declared the truth to Paul, offering him the opportunity to choose life. And what would you expect that a faithful man would do with such a high charge? What would you think? There are people in this world that we could describe as faithful, even though they may not have heard a word about Jesus Christ. Would they be the kind of person you think that might give a hearing to the Word of God, that might allow you to sit down with them at their kitchen table and open the Word of God and preach Jesus Christ to them? And if you had that opportunity, would you think that they would give heed to that serious message of truth? If I had to select a characteristic in a person to do that with, it would be one that I could say was faithful in some discharge of something. Wouldn't you think that the chances would be good? And maybe we need to examine ourselves in view of this scripture and think about just faithfulness in general and how that's presented right here and what it says to me. It says God takes note of faithfulness in people, I think. Don't you? Paul says that's why God chose me to be. He's not saying God chose me to be a Christian because I was. He's saying God chose me to be an apostle to the Gentiles because He considered me faithful. God knew that if He gave him a charge, he would, to the best of his ability, live his life discharging that responsibility, whatever it was. That's exactly what Paul did with his life, wasn't it? God selected him because he was faithful. If God were looking to handpick a servant for a particular cause, and his requirement was generally faithfulness, would we qualify? And where are the people in our community that would qualify? They will probably, not in every case, they will probably give an ear to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll probably listen to you. They probably will. Do we make wise use of our God-given abilities, opportunities, resources to talk to people who are generally faithful? Are we busy doing the work that we can? Can we be remotely called faithful to the discharge of our opportunities. Maybe that's a lesson for us. Okay. The second reason that he gives in this passage, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, if you notice verse 13. The words certainly do not mean that his ignorance in unbelief excused the guilt that he had because of sins in his life. That's not what he's saying. Remember, he's talking about why God chose me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Remember that. Paul said, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. His sins had to be forgiven by the atoning blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, just like every other individual who had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the author of salvation for all of those who obey Him. And Paul was no exception to that, was he? Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Ignorance does not excuse sin. Paul knew that. Paul said in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is, the Jews, the people whose religion Paul forsook to become a Christian, the Jews, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, and if you're using the King James Version, it specifically says for being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now Paul wrote this after he had been converted from Judaism, and he's now a Christian, and he wrote this, and he said, my heart's desire is that they would be saved, but if they reside in ignorance, trying to establish their own system of righteousness before God, they'll never make it, because they must submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So Paul is not here saying that I did what I did in ignorance. I didn't know any better. And so, because of that, God made it okay. He wiped it all away because I was just an ignorant person. That's not what he's saying. Paul's ignorance in unbelief, while being an honest person, a sincere person, conscientious, and loyal to what he thought was right and what he thought the law of God was, it did justify his being chosen by God and exalted maybe to this special position of apostle to the Gentiles. It did justify that, because afterwards, he learned that Jesus was the Son of God, and he responded appropriately to those truths. Before, Paul did not understand the consequences of his actions. In this passage, take special note that obtaining mercy that he talks about right here in this passage does not mean the pardon that excuses one from God's punishment for sin, but rather it means that he has been granted the opportunity to serve God. Have you ever thought of your own service to God? Your own unique situation where you learned the gospel and you obeyed the gospel because you believed in Jesus, and you became a servant of His, and you started doing things that are described as good works in the Word of God and bearing fruit. Have you ever considered that fruit bearing? Have you ever considered that in terms of the word mercy? Yes, God showed mercy to you by making available for you the forgiveness of sins. But have you ever thought of your service to God, the opportunity and the privilege that you have to worship and serve God? Have you ever thought of that as mercy from God? I would encourage you to think about that. Because that's what Paul is saying about his service to God right here when he calls it mercy. The word mercy means pity and compassion. God had pity and compassion on Paul. And Paul said, because of God's pity and compassion on me, I am what I am. And what are you, Paul? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the one that he has charged to go before kings of the earth and say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That takes a special person, doesn't it? It really does. If Paul had sinned knowingly, willfully, intentionally, and deliberately against God, no doubt the mercy that exalted him to this present position of what he says in verse 12, putting me in service, putting me into service, he said in verse 12, to the Lord, would never have been shown. If he was the kind of person that was rebellious and he wasn't going to do what God said, and he sinned against God intentionally, and left after some period of time, his integrity had been clearly established. Unbelief identifies Paul's state prior to his conversion, while he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. The words certainly do not mean that his ignorance and unbelief excused his guilt. And why I'm so adamant about that point is because there are people in our society, and there are religious folk who comment on those people and say, well, God's going to save them anyway, because the fact that they don't know, the fact that they're ignorant that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, nobody's ever told them. They weren't brought up in a family that respected spiritual values. They're going to be okay. God's going to take care of those people. Yeah. That is not what the Bible says. Yeah. It's just not. God's mercy was shown in that what Paul's saying right here in this context, God's mercy is shown in that Paul is now a spokesman for Christ of the most serious order, I might add. An apostle to the Gentiles. And he uses that term in this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, he said, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. What mercy did he receive? He received mercy that put him into that ministry. That's what he's saying right here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. He's not talking about the day he was converted and his sins were wiped away. You see, it's something different. Forgiveness is not the only way that God's mercy is shown. I guess that's what we're driving at right here. If you've paid attention to some of the prayers that have been offered here publicly, you might recall an incident recently when Brother Gordon was leading us in prayer. And he was referring to people who were sick. And he pleaded with God to show them what? Mercy. Mercy. He wasn't saying they were low-down sinners that needed to be saved, was he? He was saying, God, please look down on these people and show them pity and show them compassion. Okay, you get the idea now? And mercy is used about sickness in passages like Philippians 2 and verse 27. And infirmities and temptations are referred to when we are admonished to find grace to help in time of need, in a passage like Hebrews 4 and verse 16. And in James 5 and verse 11, when we are admonished to endure under sufferings and affliction, that endurance is referred to as mercy. And so, right here, ignorance doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't erase the guilt of sin. Zeal for God does not eliminate ignorance, nor the consequences of ignorance. But God is showing mercy when He grants people the opportunity to serve Him. And I guess that's what makes the light bulb come on. And when that light bulb comes on, for me, I like to share that with you. God is showing mercy when He grants people opportunities to serve Him, even though they have opposed Him in the past. Paul did. Paul was one of the most vehement persecutors of Christians that there ever was. He was zealous in that, but that was the past. That was the past. Okay, and then the third thing in this passage, the third reason why God chose him to be an apostle, so that Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now see, you might have been thinking in this lesson, well, what does all this have to do with me? Well, here it is right here. Isn't it? Would you consider yourself as part of those people who believe in Him for eternal life? Why, sure you would. Sure you would. And the twofold cause of His salvation is, number one, Paul's receipt of mercy is used as a pattern of God's long-suffering. When you see what happened to Paul and you consider his past, you know that God was a long-suffering God, don't you? You know that. And Peter also said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, "And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation." Good thing you received salvation when you did, right? Was God patient with you? He was very patient with me. The patience of God. Consider that. Consider that as helpful in your salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. That's what Peter said. And then, that's one reason, but the second cause of his salvation, Paul's salvation as chief among sinners, he referred to himself as, is used as a pattern even for unbelievers, if you think about it. If God's mercy sufficed for the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself, then all unbelievers find at least some measure of encouragement in that, wouldn't you think? I would. I certainly would. Some measure of encouragement, some measure of hope, no matter how deeply a person falls into the mire of sin. There is hope. There is still encouragement. The long-suffering of God is seen in Paul's salvation in that mercy was shown long after judgment was overdue. By our standard of judgment, we probably would have snuffed him out long before because he injured Christians. He hurt them. We may not have had the patience that God had. And the words "eternal life" focus attention upon the reward of those who hereafter believe in Him. This reward means more than just eternal existence. It's life. And there's something about that that's key, and something about that that's significant. The wicked won't have it. The righteous will. I don't know all you have done, but have you ever blasphemed Jesus? Paul did. Have you ever been a willing accomplice to the murder of someone just because they believed in Jesus? Paul did. Paul had done these things, and yet God forgave him. God washed away his sins when he obeyed the simple gospel plan. What do I need to do? I believe in Jesus. What do I need to do? You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to have your sins washed away, Ananias told him in Acts 22 and verse 16. And that's exactly what Paul did. Why? Because he was faithful. He was a faithful person. He realized that he'd been following the wrong thing. Okay, now I've corrected that. I'm following the right thing. What do I need to do? You let me lower you in this water and raise you up. You let that water wash away your sins, figuratively, spiritually speaking, of course. I don't know your personal situation today, but I do know that God sent His Son to die for you. Even knowing all of the sins that you would commit, and knowing every sin that you have committed, God's patience is still at work, and God bless you, Heavenly Father, for your patience and for your long-suffering with your creatures. God demonstrates His own love toward us, Paul said to the Romans, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful thought that is. There's not one single person about which God has said, well, I didn't anticipate that his sins would be that awful. And so, because I didn't anticipate that, those sins are pretty bad, I'm not going to forgive that person. You know, that's nowhere in the Word of God, is it? Nowhere. Once you've submitted to Jesus, faithfully obeying Him in repentance, in confession, in baptism, sins are gone. All of them. All of them. And you're right before God, just as Paul was. And God could take a person like that, that has been buried with Him through baptism into death, that Christ, as Christ was raised from dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. God could take that person and say, I've got a place for you, and I've got a work for you to do. And what does that say about me? God has taken my sins away. God has a place for me and a work for me. God has a place for you and a work for you. You need to find that place and serve God faithfully, just like Paul did. Nobody in this room will be an apostle to the Gentiles like Paul was. But if God could take someone like that because he considered him faithful, because he acted ignorantly in unbelief, so that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, if God could do that with such a rank sinner as Saul of Tarsus, can he do that with me? And the answer is unreservedly, yes, he can. And he will. And I sure am thankful of that, aren't you? So this morning, if we can help you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a penitent believer, willing to confess Him before men, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, who will find your place of service in the kingdom and fulfill it faithfully, God bless you this morning. And can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.